Thank you for that opening, Gary. Appreciated that. And maybe as I share the message this morning, if there's areas where you feel like you're not doing as well as you'd like, you can reach forth your hand and the Lord can help. I appreciate this little house behind us this morning because it says, except the Lord build the house. And I think that goes along well with a Father's Day message. If the Lord's not behind it, what's the home going to be like? And so I think that's good to have that there. Actually, I think that little house kind of looks good there. I don't know if anybody's home. I'm not going to find out either. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Being Father's Day, I thought I'd like to share a message to fathers. And I know some of our young fathers are traveling right now, are not able to be here this morning. But a number of us are that are fathers. It's a little bit of maybe a tightrope subject in the sense that we're going to talk a little bit about maybe discipline. We're going to talk about ways to discourage our children, ways to encourage. And so it's kind of a tightrope thing to walk to where you don't get off too far one way or too far another in raising your children. If I were to ask this morning for all of you who are currently fathers, have children in the home or had children in the home like myself, if you were a perfect father, I want you to stand up and move to one side of the church. Or if you're not, maybe to the other. I would doubt there'd be any ones that would move to the side that say they're perfect. Maybe there would be. I don't know. I doubt it. If the young people would be here this morning, I would say, for you young men, you young boys who have been able to observe your fathers for a number of years now, and you think you know how it should be done, and you're going to avoid the mistakes they made, I want you to stand up. Now, they might not, because they'd be a little embarrassed, but probably in their mind, some of them would be thinking, yeah, I know how it ought to be done, because I know how Dad didn't do this right or that right or whatever. So we kind of have those ideas sometimes. But I think all of us here, I think the older I get, the more you just recognize the things that you could have done better in raising your family and your children, and things that maybe you appreciate about how things went. But certainly there's always ways to improve our fatherhood. And so with children here this morning, or at least one, I'm not sure. There's any more. You can ask them questions afterwards, I guess, if you have questions about how I did. But I can tell you right now, I was not and am not a perfect father. This passage in Ephesians, and we're going to look at one in Colossians briefly, and also we're going to look at some verses in Hebrews, but not necessarily directly related in the same way. Keep in mind when we look at this that these letters were written in a time of the Roman Empire when a Roman father, especially a Roman citizen, but even about any father in the Roman Empire, had complete authority over his family. From what I understand and from what some writers would say, a father could sell his children into slavery if he so desired. He could sell them off to someone to work, maybe even for him. He could discipline in almost any way he chose, to the extent that if a child was bad enough, he could even call for, especially if he's a Roman citizen, for the death penalty on one of his own children. He was the top authority, no questions asked, in the home. As we look at this admonition from the Lord to the fathers of that time, think about how different what they're hearing from Paul compared to what they probably hear down at the local bathhouse spa when they're there with their other Roman friends visiting. Now, I don't know if they went there after they became believers, but the fact is what they had known, what they had been taught, what they experienced at home was considerably different than what they're being told. So So beginning at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out with, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And then the verse that we want to look at a little closer is, "And ye fathers, provoke not them to wrath." Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's interesting, that verse, the first part, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to kind of divide this message up into two sections this morning. The first one is somewhat of a negative connotation to it. Don't do this. And then the second half is positive. Do this. Don't do this, but do this. And so the first part kind of starts out, we might say, a little negatively. Not to provoke your children to wrath. Some fathers, I think, have taken that to the extreme that, well, then I just won't discipline my children, or at least I won't discipline them the way the scriptures teach me to, for fear that they might cause them to become angry or upset. And I would say that that's not a wise approach. If you want to know how to discipline your children, read the Proverbs. It's there. And you say, well, I don't quite like that. I would prefer to go along more with modern-day psychology and the woke culture that we live in, and that's how I'm going to discipline my children. Well, you can choose that. It may work, but just remember one thing. Someday your children are going to grow up, and they're going to read what the Bible says about how to discipline children, and they're going to recognize the fact that you chose not to do it that way, and they're going to begin to wonder what other parts of the Scripture you don't believe. The Bible says what it says for a reason. And if I have to choose between the scripture or modern day psychology on how to discipline and raise children, I think I'm going to stick with the scriptures. I may not do it perfectly the way the scripture teach, but I'd rather at least shoot for that and miss than to shoot for modern day psychology and hit it. Because I know that's going to be wrong. It's not going to pan out. If you don't believe that, take a look at our culture. Just take a look at a culture, a generation of undisciplined young people and even middle-aged people when they don't get what they want. And the unrest and the riots and the temper tantrums that are thrown in the streets of our cities today. Does that come from a well-disciplined culture or not? I don't think it does. As a matter of fact, if we truly love our children, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we will choose proper discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think I'll read verses 3 through 12 there. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Okay, so he's talking about how God chastens us because he loves us. So shouldn't we discipline our children the same out of love? "Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and gave us them, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure or under their own judgment. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So we see that discipline is necessary, but we are going to talk a little bit about ways that can be discouraging and can provoke our children to wrath. Flip over a few pages in your Bibles to Colossians, and we see some very parallel passage here to what we're looking at in Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 3. And it is interesting that in both of these cases, it precedes the instruction to the fathers with children obeying their parents. It's advice for them as well. As a matter of fact, here in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives." Okay, so it gives instruction to the husbands there. "And be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that passage there in Colossians, I'd like to read it in two other translations. One, the first one is the Williams New Testament. "Fathers, stop exasperating your children so as to keep them from losing heart." Maybe that helps us grasp that a little bit more. Or the ESV would say, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So how can we, as fathers, provoke our children, discourage our children, have them become, discouraged, lose heart? And so this morning I wrote down a number of practical things, and maybe there'll be some that I miss. And if you're in the middle of fathering, if none of these touch you at all, you're doing really, really well, okay? But just as a reminder, I want to mention these things as a reminder. First of all, harsh punishment can be a very much of a discouraging. Harsh punishment that's out of anger. We may have all have done that at some point, and we know it's not right. And one of the things I want to say right now is, for us fathers, when we make mistakes, tell our children we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Goes a long way. They know we're not perfect, and be willing to apologize and ask for forgiveness. Harsh punishment can actually come down to punishment that does not fit the infraction, if you will. I don't know if that's the right word, the infraction, the sin, whatever they did. For instance, and I don't know what names to use because there might be somebody here with that name, so maybe I'll just use Junior and Junioretta this morning. How's that work? I don't know. There might be some juniors here too. So Junior tells his sister, "That dress you're wearing is just ugly." Okay? And Dad says, "That's no way to talk to your sister." And it's not. "I'm taking your bicycle away for the entire summer and you're not getting it back." Wow. I don't know if that would fit. Now, maybe if it's the 20th time he said this and he's been told every time not to. But let's just say it's the first time. On the other hand, if Junior took his sister's bicycle and snuck it off and threw it in the dumpster, and the dump man picked it up and it's gone, then the proper punishment might be, "I'm taking your bike for the summer, and you can see what it's like not to have a bicycle." Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes as we provoke our children by not thinking about what the infraction was and having a punishment or something that's suitable, that actually fits what happened. Along with that, I would like to say that we need to be careful. Sometimes children make mistakes, or they do something by accident, and we don't punish them the same as if they do it out of rebellion. In other words, if you tell a child, "Don't be careful, don't knock over that glass of water," and later they're out of childishness or something, they happen to knock it over and they feel badly about it, that's one thing. But if you tell them, "Don't knock that over," and they just, "Pew." I won't do that, Leroy, I'd get you. And if you weren't sitting behind a lady, that I might, but no. So, you know, they now you've got a rebellion issue. So we have to be careful that we recognize sometimes children make mistakes, or in their playfulness or in their youthfulness, or as a children, they're going to be children. Sometimes they do things. Other times it's out of rebellion. Make sure that the consequences match what happened. And it goes both ways, obviously. correction that is based on what will others think about this situation, or if I don't deal with it, what will others think? That can come back to a pride issue. And so if we begin to discipline our children out of our own pride, it's probably going to provoke them, because they'll pick it up. They'll see that. And that follows right into the next one, and that is hypocrisy. And I think we can fall into this one. Sometimes we can discipline as hypocrites because maybe we know our own struggles, our own sins, our own failings, and we want to make sure our children don't end up in the same way. And so we over-discipline them to keep them from being like us. And you think they don't notice? Let me ask you a question. Do your children see the same father here on a Sunday morning as they do throughout the week at any given time? Well, I think we'd all have to admit we probably put on a little bit of a... We try to look a little better than here than maybe when the cows get out and we chase them around the pasture four times before they go in. But there is a sense in which our children know us. And do they see a hypocritical father? And if they do, it's probably going to provoke our children. It's going to discourage our children. It's not going to be encouraging. And along with that, inconsistency. And that can even be in punishment for something. Maybe one time they do something that's very similar to something else, and one time it's like, bong, they bring the hammer down, and boy, you're going to deal with it. And the next time they do almost something the same, and it's like, I'm tired of dealing with this. And pretty soon they don't know what to do. They don't know if it's okay or if it's not, if they're going to get in trouble or if they're not. Inconsistency, even in our own lives, are also in the way we deal with them. Inconsistency. And we all struggle with inconsistency at times, but that's something to work on as fathers. Injustice. Children are born with, and I think we all have a sense of what's just and what isn't. And I know sometimes children say, well, that isn't fair. That's not fair. Sometimes as adults you hear, well, that's not fair. And I don't know if any of you others went to Fairfield, had Mr. Weaver for government. I remember him over and over. Life isn't always fair. Get over it. Life's not fair. I can still hear him saying it. And life isn't fair. It's not. And our children need to learn that. But there is a sense in which they know fairness and injustice, and if we're not trying our best to be just with them. Another way to discourage our children is to compare them with others, especially siblings. In case you didn't know it, your children probably know where they maybe don't match up to one of the other children in the family in a certain area. There's a football player that played for Fairfield that was very good. Might still hold some county records, I don't know. But he was a very good football player. He had a younger brother that came along, played football for the school, but not as good. And what really sealed the deal, probably, that stopped him from getting as good was when the coach said to him one time, you're no so-and-so, and names his brother, his older brother. Well, frankly, he set county records. There's a lot of people in the county that are no so-and-so, okay? Why should his brother be? And I would guess, I haven't asked him for a long time, but I would guess he probably still remembers that comment more than any kind of encouragement. Comparisons. Don't compare your children with others. Don't say, boy, I wish you'd be as good at such and such or whatever. It's just not wise. And it will discourage them. It will very much discourage them, and they will lose heart. And maybe going along with that, as we think about a nagging critical spirit rather than an encouraging one. And sometimes we do have to give the right kind of critical, constructive criticism. But nagging and being critical, there's an ad that runs sometimes on radio, and that's the first part you hear is a father talking to his son. It's obviously after a ball game, and he's like, and I can't say it verbatim, but basically it's like something to the effect of, you know, why didn't you catch that? If you would have been hustling, you could have made that play. Why, you know? And then you hear the son talking, and I think this ad is actually sponsored by the Indiana High School Athletic Association or something, is the son basically saying, on the way home from the game, all I need to hear is, and it lists other things, and it has nothing to do with being critical about how he didn't quite meet up to the father's expectation in the ball game. Can we bring that home? Do we ever act like that? We just see the things that we want to be critical of, and we're critical, and nagging, and we don't. Another one is not listening. So maybe, and this can start out really young. So maybe junior does something, or you think they do something wrong, and you say, you know, go to your room. You're going to get this kind of punishment. So, yeah, but dad, let me explain. No, there's no explanation for this kind of foolishness. You know, and you kind of, yeah, but dad, no, I don't want to hear it. There's just, you did what you did. And then you find out that all Junior wanted to say was it was his brother that did it, not him anyway. Sometimes they did do it. They still want to talk about it. Listening to your children as they are growing up. And that's different, obviously, you know, when they're 2 than when they're 12 and when they're 20. You listen to different things. You listen. What about the positive aspect of this verse? We've been talking about the negative things, things not to do, and you could probably think of a few more. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to read that in the ESV and the Williams as well. So the ESV says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And William says, you parents too must stop exasperating your children, but continue to bring them up with the sort of education and counsel the Lord approves. That's the positive aspect. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the best, and I think one of the most common passages for teaching and raising our children is found in Deuteronomy. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And we're going to come back and make a few comments about a few of these verses. Starting at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Well, as we look at this in verse, I think we'll start looking here maybe at about verse 1. These are the commandments that the Lord wants to teach you. And maybe I'll ask this question. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word? I thought about reading some out of Psalm 119 this morning, but I love thy ways, or thy word is a lamp, and on throughout Psalm 119. Do you love the Lord? Let me ask this question as fathers right now. If your children, if suddenly you would be gone, would your children remember you spending time in the Word or on your devices? Which would they have the most clear memory? Dad loved the Word. I remember that. I know that. He loved the Word. Dad loved to watch YouTube videos. Which would he remember or she remember? This question. This verse 1 of chapter 6 says, God commanded to teach you. If we're not willing to be taught by the Word, how would we expect our children to be taught by the Word? We are an example after all. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, hear. One of the best ways that we can teach and encourage our children is for us to hear the Lord ourselves. In verse 5, it's very clear that we have to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandment. We love the Lord more than anything. Our children will pick that up. Do we love the Lord more than anything? Or do we love this or that or whatever it might be? Maybe our work, our job, our money, our sports, our reputation, whatever it might be. Or do we love the Lord more than anything? Verse 6 mentions, it shall be in thine heart. Again, children have a good way of picking up whether it's in our mouth or in our heart. What we say. Where is it really? Where is it? Is it in our heart? And then, after all that, we finally get to verses 7 through 9, where it says, teach these things diligently. Get it in our hearts first. As fathers, we have to have it in our hearts first. We have to be in the Word first. We have to love what He's hearing. We have to hear what God has for us first. Then we can teach it diligently. I'm glad it's not switched around here. I'd be confused when I'd read it. He says this and this and this. And then teach it diligently to your children. Because here it talks about earlier children and children's children. He's concerned about the generations to come. Teach it diligently. And one of the things that I find interesting about this passage, and just as a little word of encouragement for you fathers, is so he says, teach it diligently. And then he talks about when you're in your house, when you're up, when you're walking along. And obviously for us as Christians, but I was driving out in South Bend here recently, and there must have been something going on because I saw a number of them walking to a certain location. But I saw this Jewish father and his son walking along all dressed up, and you could tell. And anyway, walking along, going to, I don't know, synagogue or something, prayer time. And when I read this verse, I thought, I wonder if he's following through on Deuteronomy. I wonder if he's talking to his son about it. I could about picture it. What about us when we're out and about? I think one of the ways that can be encouraging to your children and to just nurture them in the ways of the Lord is when you see the small things in life, you know, remember, or maybe something in creation. Isn't it amazing how God created it? Bring God into it. Maybe something happens and you're spared in an accident. Wow, praise the Lord, He spared us. Or maybe something not so good happened. Look for the things of the Lord. And to just talk about those things daily. It doesn't have to be that the only time your children hear about the Lord is sitting down for a devotional and then up and at them, and then that's the last they ever hear you say anything about the Lord in the day. But think about those little things that you can share. And I think that's why it says it here like this in Deuteronomy 6, that we do it throughout the day as we walk, as we go throughout the day. And then it says down here, when you have all these things, now for the children of Israel, it's a little different. They're going into a land, they're taking over cities, they're taking over houses, they're taking over stuff that they didn't have to work for. Most of us, that's not how we get what we have. However, let's remember that especially in this nation and in our culture and our setting, we have been blessed with a lot of things that a lot of people in the world don't have. And let's not forget. Let's not forget. God is telling them, beware lest thou forget the Lord. Okay, as fathers, when things go well, or maybe our business prospers, or our job is going well, or some good things happen, and suddenly our house is full and our bank account is cushy, whatever, beware lest we forget the Lord. Because as fathers, when we forget the Lord and we forget why we have what we have, the next generation will likely forget it too, or not even pick it up. Beware lest thou forget that the things that we have are blessings from the Lord. And let's make sure that we let our children know that. So we don't want to forget in our prosperity. So we want to love and nurture our children the way God loves and nurtures us. Remember that one verse, that Psalm I shared this morning. As a father pitieth his children, or as the Lord pitieth us, basically, as a father pitieth his children, that's how the Lord does. The Lord loves us, and so we raise our children and we want to be loving, nurturing fathers. And that doesn't mean some kind of soft, woke fathers that maybe you might think of when you think of this. No, but I will say this, when we think of soft, I'm not talking about being soft in the head, but I'm talking about being soft in the heart. That's where we need to be. We need to have soft hearts toward our children as we're raising them. We need to love them for who they are, not for, especially as they're growing up and we're watching them grow up and maybe even teenagers, whatever. We don't love our children for what we hope they might become or what we wish they were, or where if we think we teach them well enough, they're going to become maybe just like us or just like what we want. We love our children because they're our children. Can you imagine if God would only love us when we measure up to everything He wishes we would? We wouldn't be very loved by our Father. And so we love them, not for what they might become, but for who they are. And in that, we encourage them. And sometimes, and maybe this is a little bit of a negative connotation of this, but sometimes if you're a perfectionist, and children aren't, that can be a struggle to encourage them in areas where maybe you don't see the perfection you want to see. Encourage them. Everyone's different. Encourage them. Find positive things to compliment them on. Everyone likes to be complimented sometimes. Your children enjoy that too. Try to get involved and enjoy what they enjoy as much as possible. They may not enjoy exactly the same things you do. Jordan's here this morning. You can ask him. I don't know if we ever caught a fish when we went fishing. Did we, Jordan? I don't know. We weren't fishermen. I didn't grow up fishing. I wasn't a fisherman. I proved that very, very honestly to my sons. But we went because they had an interest, so we went sometimes. Maybe not as much. You can ask him later. Maybe not as much as he would have liked to. I don't know. Maybe I should have went and taken a fishing 101 course somewhere so I could have learned how to do it. But, yeah, we threw a lot of things in the water and pulled out empty hooks usually, or almost always. But anyway, get involved. Do things that maybe aren't what you would want to do, maybe on your own, just for the anyhow of it. Some of you that are fishermen don't understand that. I don't think from the time Jordan moved out, I don't think I've picked up a fishing pole since. I may someday, I don't know, getting older, you know, I got to find something to do when I get old, but at this point, that's not a problem. So get involved, enjoy things that they enjoy, spend time with them. And I know that there's often this thing we've heard in more recent years, well, it's more important that you spend quality time rather than a quantity of time. And if there's not much quantity in your quality time, I doubt your quality time is very quality anyway, okay? If you're trying to fit 5 minutes in somewhere and make it quality time for 5 minutes because you got other fish to fry, never mind the fishing store, we didn't get any fish to fry, but you got something else to do and you're off to do it, you might have tried to make that time as quality time as you could possibly make it. And to your child, it's probably not, because there wasn't any quantity to it. Spend time with them, and time, so important. And then there's something to do, and I believe it's in Job. I didn't look this up for this message, but it just came to my mind. I think it's Job that would rise up early and go and pray for his children just in case they had done something wrong. He would rise up and go pray. And I will confess, I didn't do that as often as I should have. But, you know, praying for your children is so important, and your grandchildren, praying. Praying for them and being willing to give them advice, especially when asked, as long as you live. It doesn't end when they walk out the door and are out on their own then. As a matter of fact, probably for most of us fathers, where our children have moved out of the home and are on their own, we may pray more now than we did when they were in the home. I don't know how you find it. But praying for them and encouraging them and loving them all of our lives is so important. So fathers, I hope this was an encouraging day for you. I appreciate what you do as fathers. You know, you fathers that are a part of this brotherhood and raising your family are making an impact on this brotherhood, whether you realize it or not, for the next generation and the next generation. And, you know, there's not a lot of, maybe not a lot of families here that have been here for five generations or six, but there are a few that would, some of their family would go back that long. That encouragement and what they did as fathers carries down through. And those of you that haven't been here for maybe very long at all, your fathers, it's affecting this brotherhood. And I want to encourage you as fathers. It affects your family, it affects your children, it affects your grandchildren, how you father, but it also affects the kingdom of God greatly. What will your children contribute to the kingdom of God is a question that we all, I think, as fathers need to think about. How will our children affect the kingdom? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being the God that you are. Thank you for loving us, even when we're not always what you want us to be. Help us to do the same as fathers, and remember that our fathers put up a lot with us. And Lord, just help us to be faithful. Help us to be willing to ask forgiveness when we fail. Help us to be good encouragers and be good examples above everything for our families. And I just pray a special blessing on all the fathers that are here today. Just bless them, give them wisdom, help them to just feel your strength and the wonderful work that they have been called to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.